This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2022, held at Faith Builders on August 2 through 5.
Father, I want to thank you for your good grace in our lives. A beautiful day. Lord, the very, very fine people that I've seated here in front of me and walking the hallways here and so on. Dear Lord, I pray one more time that as preparation is made for the school doors to open and children to enter, that we would be refreshed, encouraged, filled with the Holy Spirit, given new strength and energy to enter the classroom and to plant, to water, to care for youngsters. And this afternoon, Lord, as we think together another time, I pray that you would direct these remarks, both from myself or from audience. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. We need deep understanding. We confess we're not able ourselves. So do walk with us today. We pray it in Christ. Amen. All right. So yesterday afternoon, cultivating spiritual virtues and values at Energize. And I won't begin to review, but you know that's what all good teachers do, right? They kind of back up and pick up on some of those pieces and carry them forward. I'm a pastor and a preacher. And since Sheila's not here, I can sort of say a few things. She tells me repeatedly that what I do is I get a series going and preaching, and so there's always new people there every Sunday, and so I feel deeply compelled to go back and sort of carry forward. She says, by the time you get done reviewing, half the time's over, and you don't get to your main point till the last 5 minutes. Well, I'll try to avoid that here today. So, essential social life habits that stabilize, and really focused here on relational health, pretty broad ranging for the teacher. You rub shoulders with a lot of people, you interact with a lot of different people, and we'll probably just scratch the surface here a little bit, but very, very, very important to pay attention. Remember, this is called wholesome living. So we're not talking, at least not precisely, about what happens in the classroom, but we're thinking about that broad-ranging life experience that, thank you very much, brother, that broad-ranging, the things that happen outside of the classroom that contribute to making us or helping us to become effective teachers. For the next generation. And I'll talk about various things. We'll see once how far we get here. So let's just dive right in here. Again, there's going to be two pieces here. Give you a short break in between. The two pieces will be, if you're following your sheets, sheet two is 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teachers, and that will be in the second half. So first, I've taught introduction to education here for a number of years, and so some of this I draw from that class. If you happen to have been in the class, forgive me for just repeating a little bit. So I call this the teaching triangle, and yesterday we touched on this, positive expectations. And Brother Crawford back here helped me. He's old enough to remember those books I was talking about. So Norman Vincent Peale was the man who wrote that book, The Power of Positive Thinking, that I was mentioned. Well, and I tried to be balanced about that and say, wow, that seemed to be over the top. There still is something very, very powerful and refreshing when you're around people who act and think in a positive way. So this is not my main point, just pointing out that in the teaching triangle, if we bring positive expectations into the classroom, I can assure you things, it oils a whole lot of things. So work at that. Secondly, lesson mastery. I'm going to guess that for many young teachers, particularly if you're teaching middle school or high school, one of your great fears is that I'm not prepared for this class. I'm not ready to teach. I haven't mastered the lesson. Again, not my main point here, but sometimes we get so stuck here that we're neglecting the pieces I'm actually going to talk about today, okay? Because it just so happens to be, as you well know, if you've ever had any experience here, when you step in front of 11th and 12th graders and you're going to teach an American history class or whatever, boy, the spotlight's right on you. Do I know what I'm talking about? Don't I? Am I confident about it? So lesson mastery. My caution here is this. Lesson mastery is extremely, extremely, extremely important. But don't let it crowd out the other pieces that have to do with wholesomeness in living, in wholesomeness in teaching. Lesson mastery can bog you down. It's not my subject this afternoon, but let me say it this way. I've spent a lifetime working on lessons and material and gathering it together, and I will confess it's a bit easier these days than what it used to be. So take courage. I always say it was about year three before I began to feel reasonably comfortable. I still didn't know what I was doing, but at least I knew what I didn't know I was doing. I had an idea of what was wrong anyway. I didn't quite know how to straighten it up. But take courage and work on that. The third one is classroom management. This is called the teacher triangle. So positive expectations. This is attitude. What I bring with me as a person. Lesson mastery speaks for itself. Classroom management. Probably the most oft-asked questions that have come my way over the past 25 years, oft times, many times, have something to do with classroom management. Because you can actually have the other two pretty much in place, and if the classroom management is out of control, it's a difficulty. Every time I think of this, I have to smile and think of Mr. Tunison. He's dead and gone, and deep respect to him in many respects, but I had him for my chemistry in high school, mind you, and I loved science. And if you were here, I went to a vo-tech school for my last 2 years, and so I would go 3 weeks to school and then 3 weeks back in class, and that still was able to take the college prep course in half the time. Don't ask me what the normal students did for sure, but that worked pretty hard, and it was dumbed down a little bit, just to be fair. But anyway, Mr. Tunison knew, he had a PhD in chemistry from Cornell University. He knew his lesson. You could ask him any question, almost any question, about chemistry, and he could answer you. The biggest problem was, instead of taking 2 minutes, it took him 15, because he knew way too much about the subject. But he was probably the lousiest classroom manager I ever was around. And I just want to be fair and respectful, but that's just one little thing. So he had a couple of movies back here. These were the old, you remember, Mr. Crawford, they're the old wind-up tape movies and all that. But you know, the interesting thing about those is you could run them backwards. So you could watch a film backwards, mind you. So he had about 5, maybe 10 of these in his closet. And one of them was the Indianapolis 500. I have no clue what it had to do with chemistry, but he had it there, mind you. And this was a double period, since I had to do it in half the time. There were about 30 of us in there or so. And you know, one of the more rowdy men in the classroom, and that certainly wasn't me, but they would say, "Well, Mr. Tunison, don't you think we ought to watch the Indianapolis 500? Well, yeah, Benny, I think that's a good idea. So we'd get the thing out and we'd watch the Indianapolis 500. And if there was enough time left, somebody would say, you know, it'd be wonderful to watch that thing backwards. And so Mr. Tudison would say, well, you know, that might not be a bad idea. So we'd watch the thing backwards. I don't need to tell you that classroom was out of control. I only told you the tip of the iceberg. It was way worse than that, actually. Ask me sometime, and I can tell you many tales about Mr. Tunison. But classroom management, and I'm attaching to classroom management relationships. This turns out to be the key issue. When I say the key issue, if you study Intro to Ed here at Faith Builders, they're going to talk a lot about structure and lesson planning and lesson preparation and so forth and so on, and how to manage classrooms. And I'm all for it. I'm 100% for it. And endorse those ideas with no reserve. However, I do know that you can do almost everything right. And if you do not have relationships solidly in place, it's hard to make anything work right. A statement I often give to young teachers is this: look, if a student knows that you love them, if they know that, you can make a tremendous amount of mistakes and they will forgive you almost every time. Maybe not quite, but almost every time. But if they suspect that you don't love them, if they somehow get the idea that you're not on their side, you don't have to make but one or two mistakes and they've got you. They're looking for them. And that just kind of underscores the point I'm making here, that relationships inside and out are vital and you need to be paying attention to them. Wholesome living means you're paying attention to those things. In the next slide that you have there, so principle-centered teaching gets at the core issue here in my mind. And see, you can write these in as we go. The first couple here do not really apply, except for they do in a sense. So principle-centered teaching, the two sides here, so there's an organization that you're serving. And there are people who make up that organization. There are rules. And what you're looking for is on the right-hand side there is alignment. That is, don't buck the system. I mentioned my sons going off to teach in other communities on occasion. And I would tell them, listen, pay attention to what the expectations are there. Organizationally and so on. Listen carefully. Don't fight them. If there comes a time in which you have the opportunity to speak into it or make decisions, well, then that's time to speak. But that's a very, very simple relational skill, is that I'm not in charge here. Somebody else is. Give me the directions. I'll follow them. Can't overemphasize that, but I don't want to go talk too much about it. There's a managerial aspect here, and this doesn't fit real well here in the discussion today, but it is a relationship. Managerial means somebody's giving the directions, the principal, the school board chairman, maybe a head teacher in elementary school. I'm not quite sure how this may be. There's two sides to this. This actually is talking about if you are the manager. If you're the principal, if you're the board chairman, you should never ask somebody to do something that you don't empower them to do it. You don't actually give them the tools that they need to accomplish that task. You'd be surprised at how often this may happen. And furthermore, you can think about instructions you give to a student. You give them responsibility, empower them to carry it out. There's probably nothing more harmful over the long haul in a person who gives a series of instructions but does not empower the person with the resources, person or persons, with the resources that are needed to accomplish the task, whatever that may be. So again, don't want to camp on this, just want to point it out as a an important aspect of the way relationships work. The third one here gets closer to what we want to talk about here, and that's now actually talking about the interpersonal relationships that exist. Now, we're going to categorize some of these here a little bit later on, but interpersonal interactions. I have the word in small letters there, but you want to capitalize it. The word is trust. Ladies and gentlemen, at the base of every healthy relationship, all the way from the intimacy of marriage, all the way down through good friendships, et cetera, is trust. Remove it and you're done. You're finished. It is the key issue. If you forget everything else that I'm saying here this afternoon, remember this one thing. The key to all relationships is what I call the trust index. What is it? And so we're going to be talking here about some of the pieces that actually create trust. Trust is built over the long haul. It's one of the reasons I didn't want my sons going in and trying to tell other people how they ought to run their schools and this and that and the other thing, because that tends not to build trust. Okay, so at the very center of this is personal trustworthiness. I will say to you that I have borrowed and changed around and managed some of this information. If you've ever read Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, or maybe it's of Highly Effective Businesses, I can't remember which one, he talks about some of these pieces, not quite in this way, but similarly. A comment that he makes in regard to the secular world, businesses. In his lifetime, he traveled all over the world. He's dead and gone now, but traveled all over the world, large, super large IBM business corporations of this sort. And he comments that in all of his work, in all of his years, he knows one thing for sure. When he walks into a place of business, what he's listening for and what he's after is, what is the trust atmosphere in this business? Because I know I can get somewhere if that level is high enough. But if it's at a certain level, I know that there's nothing to do but for me to walk out the door, or else help them to think about or ask them the questions, why does nobody trust anybody in this building, pray tell? And that set me to thinking, and I soon began to realize that even in my pastoring work and much of the work that I have done over the years in relationships, it's trust. Circle that thing 55 times there, however often you need to, and remember that in relationships, personal trustworthiness is at the center of it. You want to do everything in your power to create that. So, in your next slide, what you see is, you just see trust here. I have on your paper trust index markers. So, these trust index markers are parts and pieces that help to get at. So, when you tear it apart, when you tear trust apart, what does it look like? What are its constituent pieces? And here are a few. There could be quite a few more. Number one is transparency of life. I did not teach with this teacher, but there was a young lady who taught a certain community that I was familiar with. She was from outside of the community. And it became apparent over a period of, I don't know, probably 6 months or so, that she had a double life. This did happen to be a she and not a he. This lady would disappear after school, literally disappear who knows where, and reappear the next morning on time to be teaching class, and doing reasonably well. I didn't teach in that school, but doing reasonably well from what everybody could tell. But she had a piece of her life that nobody's seen. Will it surprise you to find out that toward the end of the year, she eloped with, it wasn't from a community member, but with another community, from another, a boy from another community. I have no clue where they're at today, if they're even still alive. What happened? Well, there was not nearly enough transparency of life. I'm a pastor too, and this has become so apparent to me, so clear to me, that somebody should know, I don't want to say it, there should be no hidden area of your life. I like to think of my life as a building with some rooms in it. So here's my how I handle my financials. Here's how I handle my relationship with my wife. Here's how I do in church. Here's the kind of hobbies I have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I like to say there, every room should have a door on that you close now and then that you're not paying any attention to. I'll assure you that Mrs. Lehman and I enjoy life in such a fashion. There's some things you're not going to find out about, but we enjoy life. Okay, so on the other hand, somebody should know about almost every area of your life. And I want to be very clear, even your sexual life. Somebody, I didn't say everybody should know, but somebody should know how things are going. I'll probably touch on this a little bit later on, but I don't need to tell you that, I see the men here are outnumbered by the ladies right now, and I can't speak from the ladies' world, but I know from the men's world, there had better be transparency in this area. And you better find ways to be transparent. Nothing hidden, period, with a big period right beside it. But don't just narrow it into that area. Transparency of life is a way of life. You see what you get. You ask me and I'll tell you the best I can, as accurately as I can, and with a much judicious sense as I can. But I have nothing to hide. The better you can present that attitude in your school, with your students, with your parents, transparency, nothing hidden. It goes a long way in creating the kind of trust that I'm talking about. As I speak to you, working with a couple, and this is part of the problem. On one of their parts, there's not transparency. Money disappears, they don't know where it gets to. Time disappears, we don't know where that time went and what that person was doing. That's a problem. I know that trust index in that marriage is certainly not a 10. If you're going from 0 to 10, I don't know what it is, but it's too low. And problematic. Which leads to a second one, which is very obvious: openness and accuracy in communication. Openness and accuracy in communication. My guess is in a group of, I don't know, there's some 80, 90 people here sitting, and me standing here, some of us are likely shy. You very likely would not believe it, but up until about age 16, I was quite shy. Didn't say much, and sort of kept to myself. And then when I went to get an airplane pilot's license, I found out I needed to do some talking. You're up there flying, you want to land somewhere, you better be able to talk and communicate with somebody about what you're doing. Never forget the first time that my instructor told me, he said, okay, you're doing a cross country to, I forget, out east in Pennsylvania, somewhere out toward Philadelphia. Now, but when you land, you're going to have to go into the desk and get whoever's behind the desk, whoever it is, they're going to have to sign off your logbook. And I'm like, oh, really? I mean, can't I just take a picture or something, you know, that I was there? No. Well, somewhere you have to put some of your shyness in your back pocket and just openly say what's on your heart and be as accurate as possible. Again, it's a very unhandy thing when you cannot trust a person's word. I don't mean by that they're lying, deliberately lying. I'm talking about when you're not sure if that was accurately said or not. It's very hard to counsel a student, to pastor a person, if you're not sure if you're hearing accurately or if what's being said is really the truth. Well, now just put shoe on your own foot, and that is when you're talking to somebody else, whether it's to a parent or whatever, you want, first of all, openness, and then you want to be accurate. You want to be clear. Okay, this is what happened. This is how I understand it. Or can I ask you a question about Sally or whatever? Okay, so openness and accuracy in communication increases the trust index in you personally. Third here is an attitude of humility. I brought this one up yesterday. And I just bring it here again. I have enough trouble with this that I don't mind just saying this is something I need to work on, being humble. I don't know all of the answers. And particularly if you're in a school, you know, the know-it-all in relationships will get himself, herself into trouble really fast. This one, here's a communication problem. It began with me. So, Bible memory. And a young lady who has trouble getting her Bible memory, she comes to school on Friday, she doesn't have her Bible memory prepared. And I'm like, okay. You know, I always pick on Sally. That's just a makeup name, you know. So Sally, I said, Sally, look, now if you can't get this, I'm going to have to keep you after school. And by the way, I've always said to folks, to teachers, what you want to do is find where the goat is tied. And if you can find where a student's goat is tied, that's where you want to go to try to get, if you want to correct a problem. Well, I can tell you students hate to stay after school. They, particularly if it's like to do makeup work or something like that. So I said to Sally, now listen, if you don't have your Bible memory prepared this coming Friday, you're staying after school. Listen to the mistake. I said to her, make sure you let your mom know. Uh-oh. Don't ever do that. If I'm going to create that kind of ultimatum, what did I need to do? I needed to probably call mom or dad on the phone myself and actually say, listen, I'm struggling a little bit with Sally, and I probably should have started out kind of saying, maybe you can help me to understand why she's coming to school every Friday and she doesn't have her, she's not prepared with her Bible memory. Could you help me with that? And work through that, and after I'd work through that, if it was clear that this really is negligence on Sally's part, then I might deliver the ultimatum directly to mom and say, now listen, I don't know how to correct this, but can you agree with me that if this is not done this way, if we're not done on Friday, that Sally needs to stay after school? And if I'd have had that agreement, then I'd have been good to go. Well, the story gets worse. Because Friday comes and Sally comes to school and Sally doesn't have her work done, her Bible memory prepared and all of that. And so when it came 3:30 in the afternoon or 3:05, I forget when we left out there, and we stood up and we prayed, Sally headed for the door. I said, Sally, hold on a moment. Remember? Of course, I'd been reminding her all day. She was just going to walk out on me anyway. So she sat back down. After a while, 10, 15 minutes later, I hear an engine running in the parking lot. And it's running, and it's running, and it's running. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I forgot to say. No wonder. I said, Sally, did you say anything to your mom about this? I can't remember. Well, I soon remembered it and came through the door. Came mom charging straight into the door, and she said, I'm taking Sally home right now. Now, what would you do? Attitude of humility. I had already started to process that I'd made some mistakes here. So I did not say much at all. I just simply, well, actually, she said more than what I'm telling you right now. But, you know, it's out the door she goes, and out the door goes Sally, and home they go. I talked to the board chairman that evening about it and said, you know what, I made some mistakes here and I'm sorry about it. I don't know. Well, the board chairman I had was aggressive and he was a good man. I really enjoyed teaching under him. He called the lady and he said, ma'am, you will apologize to Mr. Lehman tomorrow morning. And she said, well, for what? He said, well, you don't go in and talk to a principal. It doesn't matter if he's right or wrong, and you just don't do it that way, you know. Anyway, she came in the next morning and walked into my office and very smugly said, well, I'm here to apologize, but I'm not sure for what. And then so, so we chatted a little bit. And I explained to her, I said, look, I just want to confess to you. And I gave her my end of the story. And she said, oh, I didn't know that. And I said, well, of course you didn't. And it was my problem. But look at, and by the way, we agreed. From there on, we got the thing straightened out. And Sally is a very fine, she's a preacher's wife today and does really well. But at any rate, it was a lesson for me. Openness, accuracy, communication, attitude of humility. If I would have blown up what I felt like saying was, now wait a minute here, lady, before you walk out that door, I want to have some understanding here. But you know what? It felt to me that we were kind of at a place that wasn't the time to have that conversation. So I just left her walk out the door and go home and picked it up a little bit later on. And we were able to work our way through that, and I think we're all friends today. But so practice humility goes a long way. The next one is obvious, record of dependability. This is far-ranging. If you say you're going to be there, are you going to be there? I'm not even going to start down through the list, but when it comes to trust index, we count on people that have already demonstrated dependability. And you want to be that kind of person in the classroom. Could expand on that, but I'll let it lay for now. A fifth here is faithful in that which is least. I always find this fascinating. Not turning to the passage here, but Luke 16, Jesus said, he's talking about money. And as he kind of wraps up the discussion, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And in that same path, who in the world is going to entrust to somebody the true riches if they can't even take care of the simple things? So it is directly on finances, but I'm saying in the small things. I just let that expand a little bit. But even in finances, okay, I've taught for 44 years and tried to live on the salary that I made and all of that, but faithfulness there, actually using the resources that the Lord brought my way, I use them faithfully, and that translates itself into trust index. Now, the last one that I have here is personal private habits of life. And I'll be expanding on that here in the second half of our time together. I have here the passage, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. This is the passage where Daniel goes to the, opens his window and prays like he had always prayed before. The power of habit is so strong here. I often say to my students, you know, if Daniel had been a man who you could not depend on, who did not have habits, this is what he always did. He always did it this way. And so when it got thrown in his face that anybody who prays to anything other than that image is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace and all that stuff that goes along with it or killed, we know the story today because he just followed through on something. That's the way he had always done it. Habit is a very, very, very powerful thing. And I want to circle back here just a little bit to, I don't have another point, but you might put under habits, your cross-gender habits. Ladies and gentlemen, do I have to shake a finger at you and warn you on this one? I hope not. Listen, we're not going to walk into the story. Some of them are too fresh and too new and too close. But you can build a lot of trust and tear trust down almost overnight by going astray on these habits. So pick up on them now. A lot has been made. I've read a little bit about the Billy Graham rule. You know what it is? Okay, so the Billy Graham rule is keeping a good bit of distance. One piece of the Billy Graham rule is so he would not, if he was going to an airport, he absolutely would not, if no woman was going to take him to an airport alone, whether he rode in the back seat or in the trunk or wherever. He said, I'm not doing that. I just absolutely am not going to do that. And he's been made fun of, but you know what? He's been made fun of, he's been ridiculed and all of that, but the truth is, he's one of the evangelical leaders over last 50 or so years, who has been unscathed on that issue. There's a reason. He set some parameters, made some habits, and said, in my relationships, I'm going to be perfectly above the board on this thing. And I just urge you in both ways, in every way here, whether you're male or female here, to be paying attention here. So just to let you in on a couple of my personal habits there, yes, I'm not going to be alone after school with a young lady or an older lady for any length of time. Oh, I walked around to classrooms and sat in the classroom for just a moment and chatted to see how things are going and moved along. And I certainly am not going to have any personal contact with them, just not going to do that. Ladies, it doesn't mean that I don't like you. It just means that I know there's a sensible way in which to actually conduct myself to be above board in every respect. Yeah, there's stories to be told here, but I just want to push pretty hard on that one, particularly in the climate today. The climate today is quite severe here, and it's well worth it to set up some sturdy parameters about how you're going to conduct yourself around the ladies or around the men. Either direction here, you need to pay attention to what's going on there. Now, I have a series, you won't have this slide here. I'm showing all these relationships coming together and kind of forming a mosaic and a certain image or a certain you to things, okay? I do it this way because sometimes we can be fastidious in this relationship, in this one, in this one, in this one, and here's one that's way out of whack. And that one can really color things quite a bit, just like the one I just got done talking about on the trust index on our personal purity habits and so forth and so on. Boy, that one's like a big lens that sits in front of everything else and darkens it all if we're not careful with the way we do things. That's what the intention was here. This one's similar to that. You have the next slide. And I have this one here because what I would encourage you to do here is to, trust index, 0 to 10. Okay, 0 means, it doesn't exist. Okay, 10 means high level. And in one like this, where teacher and heavenly father, I'm not asking you to, the Lord knows us better than anybody else does. So put in a 0 to 10. What would you say the trust index is like there? So we won't spend a lot of time with this, but just a bit. I go easy to begin with. Teacher to sibling. How many of you are teaching one of your own brothers and sisters? All right, see a number of hands going up here. Now, if they're in high school, I taught my youngest sister in 11th and 12th grade. And I've asked her a number of times since that, well, so what was that like? Turns out that she was a good student and well-behaved, and so it wasn't a problem there. And she said, well, you probably ignored me more than what I wish you would have. But anyway, there's a relationship there, and it was. It just had a different dynamic than the rest of the relationships with my high schoolers. She's my sister. I was married already, so I wasn't still living at home, but so there's that. You can rate, if this applies, you can rate there, 0 to 10. Aha, teacher to parent. Think both ways and just, okay, would I put it as a 7, an 8, a 9, a 10? Where, or maybe you could think about what it feels like at least. Do the parents trust you? Put a number in there. I'm not going to ask you for any of these numbers or even for you to raise your hands, just for you to think about it. What's that trust level actually like in your school experience? How about teacher to principal? Almost every year I get a couple of phone calls. I don't know what to do. My principal, and they fill in the blank, does this, that, and the other thing, and it doesn't feel right to me. What am I to do? Well, my first thought is, I wonder why I'm being called. I might even live 500 miles away sometimes. It would seem to me, my first question is, well, so have you talked to your school board member, to your board chairman? If this really is a problem, who all have you tried to get some help from on this? You realize that I'm 500 miles away. I don't know the situation, I don't know the circumstances, and I don't know that really I want to say a whole lot. But teacher, that teacher to principal, I hear about these. Teacher to colleague, to your fellow teacher. Oh my, these adversarial relationships, maybe not adversarial, but sometimes there's a popularity contest between teachers or something like this. Avoid it like a plague. Look, remember, we're in this together. I don't know, the Lord has helped me, I think, on several occasions when I see a teacher doing really well and the students really like that teacher better than they like me, at least it feels that way. Listen, we ought to rejoice. Look, if there's somebody in the school that the students they admire and they look up to and they really appreciate them, that's good for the school, as long as it's not for the wrong reasons, of course. Could be that, but I'm just saying that. So that teacher-colleague relationship, so I already mentioned the cross-gender thing, but it's not just that. It's you want to maintain really, really strong relationships there. And you can teach her to board. How do you feel about the board that you serve under? Do they trust you? Teacher to church leadership. Okay, now I know that I'm looking here at an audience. I'm not quite sure what everybody's situation is. Expectation probably is not for the young lady in green here, don't know your name, but the young lady in green to call up her bishop and say, could I have a coffee with you? It's already a cross-gender problem there, maybe, I don't know. But so understand me here when I push a little bit to say, look, take the initiative in some of these relationships, particularly if you're in a position where there would not be a relational issue, let's say, it would be perfectly fine. One of these gentlemen right here. Listen, take the time to actually go out for coffee with your pastor. Oh boy, I can't believe I'm saying that because I'm still scratching my head about how much coffee this generation drinks and goes on. And they have to press it, they have to filter it, they have to get the right kind of water. There's a whole multitude of things. And I told my wife, just make some coffee, please. Still, if it's what's needed to have the conversations, well, get the coffee out. I'll take my people out for coffee anytime. If that's what it takes to actually sit down and let's discuss. I didn't come out here for coffee. I came out here to talk to you about, of course, not that strident, but something along that line. Really, pay attention to this. board members, pastors, and if you have a chance, even for the young ladies, sometimes there is visitation in a home or something like that. And you could say, you know, I've been wondering. I notice in our community, and you can sort of say whatever it is, and then, but how do you feel about that? You know what? I can tell you, for any leader in the church, a simple question like that means teacher cares. Might even be on, might not be exactly where I'm at on the issue, but my teacher cares. And if my teacher cares about that, I can tell you that trust index, whoop, it bumps up when that teacher is asking questions among the leaders in the community. Don't fail to do it. I don't mean to overdo it, but don't fail to do it. Teacher to non-church community. You know, the scriptures say that when choosing leaders, you want somebody who has good repute without as well as within. And boy, there's a lot of truth here. There's a lot of there's something to think about. Some of you probably teaching in where you have a number of non-church community students in your school. Really important, again, to culture relationships there, to take the time to do it. Teacher and church community, don't forget to put your numbers in here. So this is the larger church community. When I taught back home in Chambersburg, it was pretty easy. This was a conference, and I was a member in the conference. I went to church with these people, and I had a number of discussions after church with folks about this, that, and the other thing. And some of them pretty good, and some of them not so good. But it was pretty easy to do. It might be more difficult in a church community you're not familiar with. Teacher to student, of course, is the one you think about the most. Why? Well, it's in your face. It's the one you have to live with, or I shouldn't say you have to live with, you do live with, that you experience day in and day out, 5-6 hours or whatever it is. You know what? This is not bragging or complaining, but I can say with integrity, I cannot think of a student that I've had in 44 years that I have a bad relationship with. I can't help but tell you this story. So this happened here at Faith Builders years ago. I think I might have been the principal of the school at the time. I can't remember, probably 25 years ago, something like that. Young lady, non-church community. She was in, forget what class it was, and I got around to her, and let's pick on somebody else, not Sally, but Patty. And I said, Patty, so what do you have for number 10? I'm not saying. I said, well, do you have something on your paper there? Yeah. Well, I said, just read it. I said, I don't care if it's right or wrong, Dad, I'm just interested in how you thought about it. No, I'm not reading it. Well, I'm not used to that kind of defiance. And so I quickly said to the classroom, I said, well, hey, go on and do numbers, blah, 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 whatever. I said, Patty, I'll talk to you outside. So we went out in the hallway, and I kind of got nose to nose with her, and I said, well, Patty, you know what? This is just unacceptable. This is not acceptable. All I'm asking you to do is to read what you have in your paper. And young lady, if you can't do that, this is not going to be a good scene. I'm going to have to send you home. Now, it sounds severe, but there was a little background to this. And after a while, she said, okay, I'll read it. So she went back in and read it. Okay, now fast forward. This it had to be 10, 15 years later, and I'm in one of these apartment stores in town here that, you know how short I am. Well, they had those kind of racks that were even shorter than me. I could see over the top of them. And clear over on the other side of the store, Mr. Lehman! And I'm like, but don't you know, here it was Patty with about 2 or 3 children in tow. And I must have gabbed with her for six hours, for an hour, just to gone on and on and on about that. She was remembering this and remembering that. She never mentioned that incident that we had there. I've had that happen repeatedly. But here's the thing. Remember what I told you? If a student knows that you love them, you can even make some mistakes. They'll forgive you, and you won't ruin the relationship. But if they think you're against them, if Patty had thought that I couldn't wait to get her out of this school, okay, this would have been a totally different story. But the fact of the matter, our background, I hope to have demonstrated to her, is, look, I will bend over backwards. I'll do whatever I can to make you a successful student. But if you push me over the edge, something will have to change. That's what I mean here by pursuing these relationships, teacher, students, so forth and so on. Okay, I don't know what numbers you put in there, but I want to give you a break, and then we're going to take up the second half here. So just, again, if this can be very short, a minute or two, and then step back in, and we'll continue. Take a break. Okay, if you'll be seated, we'll go ahead and jump right in here. And while people are gathering in, if there's any questions or comments, something you would like to say, corrections, clarification, say on. All right, so as I said, we'll transition here to 7 Habits of Effective Teachers. I do, again, just want to circle back and underscore personal trustworthiness. The key to relationships is trustworthiness, the word trust. And to try to give you some cues there, some things to think about, and hopefully you can carry that forward into your classroom and into your community, and over the long haul, become the kind of people that students trust, parents trust, boards trust, and so on. And I should say, yet remember, nobody's perfect. I'm not, and neither are you, but there's still that thread of trustworthiness that can run through our lives. So these are the points I'm going to make to you here. I want you to think about them in the context of relationships. They can be used in other ways. So 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teachers. The first one I would offer to you is be proactive. Now, on occasion, you will find people that perhaps are, I don't know, trigger happy. Okay, jump the gun, and my wife's family, she was a Martin, Sheila Martin. She has 7 brothers and 3 sisters, and it's a joke between me and her that the Martins, the laymans gab all the time. The Martins are in some ways worse, and the problem is they put their mouth in gear before they put their brain in gear. It's just a joke, you know, but it's so that happens sometimes that we jump the gun, we're talking too much, and we say things we didn't intend to say. On the other hand, too often we just lay back, particularly if we fear confrontation, not if it feels like we're into some kind of confrontational mode, even if it's just slight, we'll avoid it. I might have 3 phone calls to make this evening. I hope I don't. No, we have prayer meeting, thank the Lord. Did you hear that? We have prayer meeting. That means that I'll have a good excuse for not making that phone call that I don't want to make. You can't believe, you know, at the beginning of the day, I sometimes write down the things that I need to do today, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then I try to look at that list, and I've learned to do this, to put the most difficult ones at the top, okay? To say, well, that's first. When in the day is that actually going to happen? And I try to, if I can, put 10 o'clock beside that, if that's what it's going to be, because if I don't, I can think up of more reasons and excuses than you can imagine to avoid making that phone call that I know is going to be a tad bit confrontational. While this says be proactive, it's take the initiative. Okay, and I said, there's a wrong way. I hope you heard me say, there's a wrong way to do that. We can become overbearing if we're, I don't know, too forward at times. But that normally is not the case, particularly when we're trying to solve issues. So be proactive. My experience has been that far too many people, just in a general way, are reactive people, not proactive. They typically can find plenty of things to react to and can't think of the things that could be done in a positive way to solve this problem or to move the ball forward. And that's why I push that terminology to you. Second one here is begin with the end in mind. Think relationally again. Think long term. I long made it a practice of on the first week of school to actually start to think about, okay, so here's the set of students that I have this year, and here's some real strengths, and here's a couple weaknesses, and I wonder if we might not have some problems over here. I don't try to overthink that, but try to just absorb it a little bit and begin a bit of a plan, a bit of an idea. So let's get started right here if we can. Let's not get off on the wrong foot. Begin with the end in mind. This says develop a school mission statement. I use this for some other things. Put first things first. I touched on this one just a little bit earlier. Know the difference between what is important and what is most important. I hope you see those words. It's not know the difference between what is not important and what is important, but what is important and what is most important. Joey's not here this afternoon, but I saw him working on this thing just a little bit today. So if you were in his class, you saw this. It's called the time management matrix. And I have found that thing really, really helpful in sorting out a few things. If you were here, you would have seen him put these words up here. So here's urgent and here's not urgent. And here's important. And here's not important. So I do not want to repeat all the things that he possibly said. I didn't stay in here long enough to know where all he went with that. It's called the time management matrix. And so you can see these two. So urgent and important is called quadrant one. Not urgent and important is called quadrant two. And three, it's urgent, but it's not important. 4, it's not urgent, and it's not important. I'd be interested, I don't want to really write that in there. Let me take that back out. So it's urgent, but it's not urgent, and it's not important. The rule put first things first here is I have tried to manage that thought within this matrix. If you put some pieces in here about to give just some examples, so urgent, important, I like to use some concrete examples. The commode quit working. Is that urgent? Is it important? Yeah, it kind of needs attention like now. Okay, so crises will get put in this, putting out fires. People who live in this category here, they're putting out fires. The commode's not working, we fix it. That something else happens, we fix that. We're in panic mode most of the time, trying to just keep up with it, okay? Important, not urgent. I was doing this last night. Concrete examples here, cutting firewood. Everybody who has ever tried to burn wood in their house knows full well that the best thing to do is to cut firewood at least a year ahead and let that stuff cure for a whole year. I won't ask anybody to raise hands here, but I've done this a lot in my lifetime, and I know how. It's important, but it feels not urgent. What happens to it? It gets pushed down the list. It gets put off and put off and put off and put off and put off. And so the result is this category here, I'll come back to it. So urgent and not important. Oh boy, I probably have something on my paper here. Let me think what kind of categories I may have there. Oh, something like phone calls that interrupt. This is a pet peeve of mine. If I go to a meeting, I do not even take my phone. If it's important for me to be at that meeting for 2 hours and to be focused on this, that, or the other thing, whether I'm in charge or whether I'm not, I don't take my phone. Now, okay, I'm not saying that that's the rule that everybody should follow. There may be an occasion that I do when I know that there's some phone call that I really should take, and I actually planned it. I told him, call me at 10:30. But I'm in a meeting at 10. Okay, I'll take my phone, because that's the only time I could find. Well, why? Well, because that's an interruption. It is urgent. It feels like that needs to be answered now when that thing starts to ding and do its funny things. But is it that important? Well, it must not be, because you know what? We didn't used to do that. I'm not saying that it's not important, period, but that it's a category to think about there. If I were to put a couple down here, I would put things like social media. Yeah, some of you are going to disagree with me there likely, but okay, I'd put that down there. I'm a news junkie, but I put news right there. It's not urgent, and for most of the time, it's not important. It's a little bit like the love issue. It's easy to love that Chinese brother over there who... whatever, but it's more difficult to love the person right beside you. This is kind of the same way with when you start thinking about some of these categories here. So, what point was I making there? I kind of lost my point there, but main thing I want you to see here, because I'm going to get stuck if I'm not careful, is this one right here is the most important one on putting first things first. Planning goes here. And now I want to put the big one that I want you to remember, because it's our topic, relationships. Now and then it becomes urgent and important. Most of the time, for you as a teacher, I can tell you, they rest over here. They are very important, but they're not right in your face. And that's where we have to pay attention and be developing relationships then. Work on them right here. So for me, this takes deliberate effort. Most of you don't know me nearly well enough to know how this is, but my wife knows me. I fill my life full from one end to the other with all kinds of things. So Mr. Kyle here, who's done some teaching here, my son, last night at 10 o'clock, we were putting a hydraulic pump back in a tractor. What in the world am I at 10 o'clock at night putting a hydraulic pump back in a tractor for? Well, I didn't know anyone else to do it. Well, when you get it that full, this business over here gets neglected. I could just tell you it gets neglected. It's even like sitting down and looking at the calendar. Now, my wife is really, she is a true helpmeet. So she has a calendar, and on that calendar, she writes everything down. And if somebody calls me and asks me to do something, as soon as I get off the phone, she'll say, put that on the calendar, because I tend not to do it. I went to a seminar one time. I'll never forget it. It was at the seminar. I used to be as well as being the administrator here at the school, I was the administrator of our personal care home here. Well, we had a personal care home one time, way back a ways. Well, you had to have an administrator's license, and so I went and got the administrator's license, even though I never took care of anybody at all. But at any rate, I had to go to these seminars. So I here was one on time management, and I'm like, well, I guess I'll go to that one. These are mostly useless, but I'll go anyway. So I went to that thing. And boy, that guy was like he was a prophet, and he was an evangelist. Somewhere through the middle of the meeting, he said, "Okay, gentlemen, stand up." So we stood up. So put your hands in your pocket. Put your hands in your pocket. He said, "You feel that piece of paper in there?" And I had one. And I'm thinking, and he said, "I know what's on that paper. There's a phone number on that paper, and there's no name on it. And if you pull it out and look at it, you don't know who you're supposed to call." I had one. It had a phone number on it. It had no name, and I had no clue what it was doing in my pocket. I was in deep repentance all day long. I'm like, oh, boy, he's got my number right down. Well, why? Right here. It's right here. It's that problem right there. And I'm saying on this issue of wholesome living for effective teachers, this relational issue is absolutely, it should be up there high enough that almost, you're planning at least once a week to have a special conversation. Take, if you're a high school teacher, take one of the young men out for coffee, or maybe they want to go hunting, and you say, "Hey, can I go along with you?" or something like this. Name it. That's what you want to be doing there. I would say that for me personally, and I think in our marriage, this one rule has been the most important one that we've had to really, really work at. And notice again, we're not trying to decide what's not important at all here. It's really deciding what is most important. Not urgent, but what's most important. It's investing over the long haul. It's cutting that firewood ahead of time and knowing it's going to bring returns to you in the sense of no problems with the chimney, getting the greater efficiency out of that. It's that kind of thinking that goes into this issue right here. And if you can think about that relationally, it goes a long way. You're looking at a person who has to really, really work at this. You don't need to raise your hand, but some of you are task-oriented like I am. Okay? So you give me a list of 10 tasks. That they're tasks. It's type this thing up, or write this paper, or correct these tests, or whatever. Well, I love to just go down that list and to chuck them off and do them and chuck them off and knock them out of the way. I'll tell you the ones that I hate. I don't even want to put them on the paper. They're the ones I can't see light at the end of the tunnel, and they're almost always relational. I don't know what to do with them. They're driving me nuts, and I'm stuck on them. And normally, even in relational issues, if I can see light at the end of the tunnel, I can stick with it. I'll get it in a list somewhere, because this is what I'm going to do next. But if I can't, it's too nebulous. I can't. Then I already told you, I can find a million excuses why to not even put it on the list, or if I do, think myself well for putting it number one, but don't do it anyway. Just simply, okay, I'm confessing a few things here, saying I know how this works and what it feels like, and want to really urge you to think about that one in the relational sense. Fourth one is think win-win. I've mentioned this one a couple of times. Even for parents, not just for your student, but for your parents, we are in this together. We are not adversaries. It's a great relational tactic to embrace in every respect. Adversarial relationships destroy. Win-win relationships build, and it takes time and energy to create this type of thing. This one, seek first to understand, then to be understood. This is a relationship issue. A story I've told across the country, some of you probably have heard me tell it before, I tell it again. I had a student who was a problem, really was a problem. One of the problems the student had is he would beat up on the girls when they were going home on the van, on the school van. And I'll call him Tom, not his real name, but I called him into the office and I'd say, Tom, what in the world? Well, what do you mean? No, I wasn't hurting anybody, just having fun. I said, Tom, the girls get black and blue marks. I don't call that having fun. So what is the deal anyway? This happened, I don't know, throughout the year, probably two or three times. I'd say within a period of 6 months, I had him in my office at least three times talking about this problem. This was back in the days when, forgive me, but we thought maybe that a spanking would solve most problems of the world. They do solve some, by the way, but we thought maybe solve all of them. And I was almost tempted to give him a spanking. I mean, he was an eighth grader or something like that, but I didn't. Something in me said, you know what? Tom has an issue. He's got something going on in his life. I have no clue what it is, but you had better not make any move until you seek first to understand what is going on with Tom. This is abnormal. So about the fourth time that this happened, he's standing in the office, and I can still see him standing over there in the corner, and I'm talking to him at the beginning of the day, and he's got his head hanging down, and I'm pushing on him, saying, you know, look, I'm going to have to, you're not going to be allowed to ride the van if we can't get, you know, something has to be done here. We can't. Suddenly he looked up at me. And he said, Brother Melvin, I have a question for you. What would you do if your father got really angry at you and took his hammer and threw it at you? And I knew immediately that we were starting now to find out what actually was going on. I was quite a journey there because I didn't plan this, but it couldn't have been a week later that Mom and Dad stopped by at my house to talk about something a little bit different. And in the middle of the conversation, I finally decided I cranked up the courage to actually do the confronting. And I said to him, I said, well, Dad, I have a question for you. Your son tells me that you occasionally throw hammers at him. I have never endured 2 minutes of silence like that in my life. A cold, hard stare and not a word. No acknowledgement, no nothing. His wife was sitting by his side, and I learned later that she actually was enduring some abuse as well. I'm glad, very delighted to tell you that this was not our church, it was another church. It was our school, but another church. I brought this to the attention of the pastors in that church, and I'm just so delighted to tell you that they stepped right up to the plate, went to work on that problem, and that husband and wife are doing well today. Tom is not doing so well today, just to be fair with you. But you know what? He's still my friend. And when I meet him, we have good discussions and so forth and so on. And did that solve the problem? You know what? I'm telling you that Tom had continuing problems throughout his life, but he certainly had endured some damage back about this time. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. And particularly when you have that gut level feel, there's something more going on here than I know about. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times when people just blatantly try to pull the wool over our eyes and jerk us around and fool us around. And anybody who knows me knows that I lose patience there more quickly than I want to admit when I feel like somebody's just pulling my chain and not really serious about things. But you'll learn to know the difference. But make sure that you understand what actually, go out of your way to understand. This doesn't have to be just students. It can be, again, parents. It can be teachers, fellow teachers, just that range. You want to learn that habit of listening and understanding first, and then responding. It gets a little more difficult here. Covey uses the word synergize here. So build school health through celebrating, underscore the term differences. God made us different for a reason. The scriptures record very clearly he gave gifts to the church. And those gifts differ, and sometimes those gifts clash. And sometimes when they clash, there's trouble in the church or in the school or wherever it may be, even in a family. You can tell that my wife and I have a lot of fun joshing each other about various things, but this is another one. Her gift is, you remember the calendar? And her gift is organization, and her gift is being 80 steps ahead of things, not one step. My gift is to be one step behind to try to, I don't know, do whatever. So we're getting ready to go somewhere, and I go to my drawer. Sorry here for a peek into my private life, but it's like, where are my underwear? I packed them in the suitcase. What? We're 2 weeks away from going anywhere. I mean, what are they in the suitcase for? I'm stretching it a little bit here to make the story, but it really is. It happens that way. I'm like, she already has it packed. For me, I'm waiting until 2 hours before I leave, or maybe even an hour, and then of course I'm rushing around, and then I forget stuff. And so and she's got lists. She's got then she checks them off, and she'll ask me. I can't tell you how this irritates me. Did you have your handkerchiefs? I want to say yes, I got it. but too often I say, oh, no, but she had them on her checklist. You know, did I this, did I that, did I the other thing? Well, it's synergize. She has the gift of organization. She has the gift of being ahead of things, not behind them. In her planning and all of that. I don't. I'm too shiftless for that, or I don't know what it is. Well, we can fight, really, if we want to, about this. Just to be really honest, people clash. I told you, I can feel the anger rising up in me when she got me again. It's another one. I could just feel that, and I just have to say, thank you, Lord, for Sheila. And keeping me on the straight and narrow here along the way. Well, that's what's meant here by this. This is a difficult relational skill to learn. It really is. We tend to clash with people who don't have the same skills and gifts that we have. Try hard to think about how you can actually get them to come together and work for each other. So Sheila and I do that. I'd say, okay, while you're packing, just let some of the underwear in there because I'll need them, and things like that. Lastly here, live a legacy. Create a healthy school spirit through traditions. And underscore traditions here that are personal and or organizational. So we always go out for ice cream after the last day of school. I fill in the blank here. I'm not quite sure what they may be for your school, but These kinds of things oftentimes grease the wheels of good relationships. This is the way we do things. We always, we're doing it for each other or whatever. We're just going to enjoy this time. Report cards are done. Now we're going to, again, you can fill in the blank there. I find this very, 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 very powerful. I've worked hard at this in our family, both Sheila and me, to create the kind of traditions that, children enjoy. Just got back from a camping trip. I'm 66 years old, Brother Crawford. And you know, we started about 25 years ago. We started doing, I got my boys together. It was just them at that time. And we'd go out for a camping, overnight camping, which of course my dad, we were dairy farmers. Nobody had ever thought of doing anything like that back in those days. But I would go out there and I was young and fairly physically fit and things went well. You know what, I'm 66 now and it's kind of like, oh boy. We're going out here, and I'm going to sleep on that hard ground, and I'll probably sleep 3 hours tonight and carry a pack, a 30-pound pack in 3.8 miles. You guys got to be kidding. I do it for one reason. It's not for my pleasure, I can promise you. I know one thing, just that steady, and I have grandchildren now, 26 grandchildren, quite a few grandsons. And they go along, and I just know. I know when those boys are gathered around that campfire, and Grandpa's half dead, but he's there. Now, you know, and we sing a couple of songs, and we pray together, and we do various things, and we do it at campgrounds, not just holy things either. A little bit, this year they brought some kind of plastic golf balls around and played 9 holes of golf, mind you, in the woods. I can't imagine it, but they did it, not me. But I know those things build into life. They build into relationships the kind of sinew and infrastructure and strength that when the tough times come, it's what holds things together. And you want to take the time. It's up there in that quadrant two again. You want to take the time to pull aside and create the kind of traditions, school songs, school themes, the things that we do that everybody smiles. Back home, just was at the 50th anniversary of Anchor Christian School, where I taught for 16 years. And there, some of you know John D. Martin. When I first started, I taught school with him for 6 years. And I remember in the first year, the boys in the school did not sing. I mean, in the community, they didn't sing. Well, John Martin said, well, you're going to learn to sing before the end of the year. Some of them were determined that they weren't going to. But mind you, they did, except for one person. He was tone deaf, so he could never quite get the scale beyond do, re, mi. But anyway, within 2 years, the church hymnal had become, we had sung just about all the songs from cover to cover in the church hymnal. Our devotionals in the morning, I'll never forget this, John Martin announced to me in my first year teaching school, I'll have devotions on Monday and you have it on Tuesday, and I'll have it on Wednesday, and then there will be a visiting person on Thursday, and then you'll have it again on Friday. So that was two times per week, 45 minutes. Not 10 minutes, not 15 minutes, 45 minutes. And John Martin could preach a pretty decent sermon. They did 45 minutes. So boy, I felt myself pinned right up against a wall. I was giving two sermons there as a 23-year-older on Tuesdays and on Fridays. But we were singing through the church hymnal. So flash forward. 50 years go by, not 50 years, but it's a 50th anniversary. Just this summer, we had it, and they had a singing. On a Friday evening, I think, they had a singing out of the church hymnal, and that church was packed with students who had went to school and picked up on that tradition and those songs, and they came in there with happy smiles. They were wound up tight. They couldn't get over with the numbers that they wanted to sing and this and that and the other thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's what I'm talking about here. Take time to live a legacy. I'm out of time, and I want to stop there anyway. What kind of questions or comments or additions? do you have to offer? Well, put first things first. Encourage you to think about quadrant two, do some planning for the year that actually is long range, thinks relationally, and works at these things. Don't forget your work as a teacher, of course. Lesson mastery, positive expectations, and relationships. Let's pray together. Father, again, at the end of our time together today, I lift my voice to you, thanking you for the work of the Lord Jesus, thinking on how he sat down with a Samaritan woman one time, sought to understand her, gave her some instruction, taught her, and many others too. Lord, I pray for wisdom, pray for understanding. I pray that personally I would learn how to love people deeply and profoundly. Take the time for relationships. Grow together for the cause of the kingdom. And I ask you to bless each teacher as we go our way and soon to open doors. Give us the grace to follow through in these things. And I pray it in Jesus. Amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org. or call 877-222-4769.